Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, once again, Colossians chapter 4. As we've been working through the book of Colossians, the great emphasis, of course, has been on the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we had seen something in terms of, in the opening chapter, of his admonition about Archippus and the work that he has. But as I focus our attention today, coming down to verses 10 through 15, I want to draw in more of the focus, not so much on the person who is up front, but on the persons who form the team that is the local assembly. And so as we work together in a materialistic society, volunteering to do anything is a radical move. Volunteering to give time, and yet that becomes a noble thing. Yet a church is unique in that we as a congregation are not for ourselves, but we're to be doing it for the Lord. We had the opportunity to meet with Elder Koo, who served here in London for a time, and he is a retired nurse in Singapore, and he told of the situation once when a very prominent businessman came to Life Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, and Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh, was out picking up litter around on the property. And this man, and he was wearing his wooden shoes and clock, 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 walking along and picking up the litter. And this man said, "I want to meet the principal. I want to meet the pastor, the reverend here. I want to meet the head man." And Reverend Toh stood up and he said, and here he is picking up, his hands are dirty, he's picking up the litter and so forth. And he said, "Yes, sir." He says, "What is it you want?" "I want to talk to the person that's really in charge here." He says, "Who is it that owns this place? Who is it that operates it?" And he says, he said, "I'm the pastor and I'm the president of Far Eastern Bible College." "What?" "Well," he said, "I'm here to buy your property." He says, "I want to buy your property. I'll give you millions of dollars for your property and we'll build you a new church and anything you want in another place. But we want this property." And Reverend Toh looked at him and he says, "But you don't understand. This is not mine. This is not my church. This is not my college." He said, "This belongs to God. And I can't sell this. God has provided it for us, and we are not about to sell it to anyone. This belongs to God." The poor man, Elder Koo said, just couldn't get it through his head. He couldn't understand this valuable piece of real estate right in the heart of Singapore. They wouldn't sell it, because they said, "It is not ours. It belongs to the Lord." Well, I told him of my experience of going up the street to get my hair cut here on Salisbury Road, and of the barber finding out where I was. And he says, "There are developers that want to get that property. They want to get that building." And I said, "Well, it's not for sale. We're not interested in selling it." "Why not?" I said, "Because the Lord has provided it as a place of witness in this area." The reminder is that the church is not for any one of us as individuals. Rather, we gather for the Lord. Margaret reminded me the other week, she said, of in a particular conversation at lunch, back in the back, she says, "We come to worship the God who is. That's the priority of why we come." Yes, that's right. But in doing so, it takes people who are committed to the Lord and to one another. And that's what we want to look at today. What is required in teamwork in the local ministry? Well, number one, it requires the involvement of people. Now look with me at verse 9. "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." So he describes this man and he gives the name Onesimus. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received the commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice. Jesus is Jewish name, and when he was out among the Gentiles, he was called Justice. Who are of the circumcision? So he identifies these, okay? Aristarchus, Marcus, Jesus, who's also called Justice. They are of the circumcision. So here they are, Jewish people in the congregation, and in this identity that he is drawing together. And now, look with me at the end of verse 10. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So he says, these people have been partners with me. They've worked together with me. They've been a comfort. They've been a help. We've partnered together. Now, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. So he's not simply serving in Colossae. He's not simply in one congregation, but he has a larger ministry. That's where, when we have listed in our prayer list, praying for Dr. and Mrs. Stephen Scott Pearson and their itinerant ministry. Well, we're looking at that broader work, that broader ministry that the Lord has given it. And that's the kind of thing that Epaphras has. Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then he speaks further. Well, in understanding this particular passage, I'm wanting you to realize that he identifies specific people, and he says that these people have a strategic role in the life of the church. Hey, drop down to verse 14. Luke, Demas, again, these are people. Now, if you go to the very end of the chapter, the very, very end of the chapter, you see written in the small print, at least in my Bible, it's in the small print, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Written by Tychicus and Onesimus. Well, who are they? Those are the ones that are bringing the message. Those are the ones who were the amanuensis. They were actually the secretaries who were writing down the message for Paul. What I'm wanting to underscore is that in the church at Colossae, it was a mixture of Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, coming together with a ministry to advance the work of the Lord. Now, this is one of the key things that we need to constantly keep in mind. That in the ministry of the local church, it takes people, but, oh, there's been these huge studies about the necessity of going with just one socioeconomic level and one ethnicity and one racial group. And thankfully, we've lived long enough to see the flaws of that and to see how it is really an erroneous idea. The New Testament never describes the idea of a homogeneous church. This is just for the Jews, or this is just for this ethnicity, or for that. No. Constantly in the New Testament, the emphasis is on drawing people together of a wide variety of backgrounds and coming together to advance the work for the glory of God. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I feel most comfortable when I'm able to be with those that are most like me. In a way, that is true. When I get around people from Western Pennsylvania, Southwestern Pennsylvania, I like it because they don't speak with an accent to my ear. But you see, even last Sunday, one of you commented to my wife that I am losing my accent, that I'm beginning to sound more like somebody from the UK. perish the thought to the UK, or but for the ear of somebody in the UK, and one of you commented last Lord's Day to my wife that I'm losing my accent. Well, you see, there's an element in which, yes, socially, there are things, and yet constantly in the body of Christ, the call is for us to reach across those comfort zones and reach out to people who are very different than we are, because we share a blood relationship through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So the matter in terms of teamwork, it requires the involvement of people. Now turn back with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. This is typically not a chapter that you read when you're anxious and you say, "Oh Lord, just give me something warm and fuzzy to comfort my soul today." Because, well, let's look at a bit of it. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also." So he says, here's a lady named Phoebe, who's been a prominent woman in the life of the church of Cenchrea. She's been a helper. Greet her. Help her. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." And then it says that they laid their lives down in the support of the work of the churches. Look at verse 5. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who's the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, beloved of the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them of the house of Aristobulus, in the household there. Salute Herod, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are of the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Trivosa." Isn't that exciting reading? You say, well, it's a series of names, and it tells what they did. Yes, that's right. The life of the church requires people, real people, nothing in terms of special credentials, but they are available to serve the Lord. That's what the great thing is of Romans chapter 16. Well, that's the same thing that you find in Colossians chapter 4. So number one, teamwork in the local church requires the involvement of people, real people, in space, time, and history. Now, that's where it's nice that on the back of the bulletin, we list the list of names of those that are helping in terms of doing the ushering, those that are standing at the door, those that are doing the lunch, and the PA crew. It is a team effort. The musicians, everything. And yet, we could add additional names, couldn't we? In terms of those things, of carrying out the functions of the local assembly. Surely, who waters the plants, you say, that's not a front and center. No, that's right. But those are little responsibilities. Daniel is not here to prepare the flowers today. And so you find all of these little things that people do. In order for the local church to function, there needs to be the involvement of people. Number two, it requires the sharing of responsibility. It requires the sharing of responsibility. Now please go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see verses 11 and 12 and 13. Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 13. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here he describes this matter of the variety of people. And in such, he says that all of these people are to be engaged, the leadership is to be engaged in equipping the people, preparing the people, to do the work of the ministry. So it's the matter where, yes, we gather, we assemble, we encourage one another, but the work of the ministry is that which is to be carried out by the people of the congregation in the day-to-day life and work. There was one article that was written a couple of years ago by one man that has had a huge influence in which he came back and he said, that the work of the ministry is that which is just to be done by the pastor. But the Greek, if you go back, and I don't care what Greek text you're working from. If you're working from the Textus Receptus, or you're working from Scribner's, or you're working from Westcott and Hort, or from the 28th Nestle and Alan, the Greek is the same here of saying, no, that the leadership is to be engaged in preparing the people to go and to do the work of the ministry so that it's being carried out. It's being multiplied over and over. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The questions that he's raising rhetorically at the end of chapter 12 anticipate the answer, no, all are not apostles, all are not prophets, all are not teachers, all are not workers of miracles, all do not have gifts of healing, all do not speak with the languages. All do not interpret. But everyone has something that they can contribute to function in the body of Christ. So, in working from that, I note that the purpose God has for the church is for all to be representing Christ always. Wherever you go, whatever you do, that we are to be representing Christ in our home, in our workplace, in the marketplace, in the shop, wherever we are, on the subway, we are to be representing Christ. It is not just when we gather in a service. It is to be 24/7. Dr. William R. Newell was the late Bible teacher. He was speaking at a church, a large church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and they were all excited because they had this lovely new sanctuary. You could smell the fresh paint, and you could, it was new carpet every place. And Dr. Newell is walking through. He was to speak at the dedication of this new sanctuary that seated 1,200 people. Ah, these Pennsylvania Dutchmen were so proud of this, and they were so excited about this new church and how nice it was. And he's walking through, and they're describing who donated this and how much this was worth and how much. And he said, and this is our church. This is our church. And he's tapping his stick, and he said, no, This is not the church. The people are the church. That's right. A building is a place where we gather. But the church is you. You are the church. The building is simply a place of assembly. So, yes, it requires a shared relationship. You take in terms of what he says, look at verse 11. Colossians 4 and verse 11. Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, these are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. He describes it as a team effort. It is not a solo thing. It is matter in terms of a team effort of them coming together. So I note in terms of the Apostle Paul mentioning people, mentioning shared responsibility, and of the matter of them taking this was a team effort of them coming together. But then notice what he says in verse 12. They're laboring, they always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That there will be an ongoing, as we saw in Ephesians 4, that there would be an ongoing maturing that comes together, that grows up, and that becomes stable and strong in the Lord. I come then to my third point, and that is, it requires working in relationship. It requires working in relationship. You notice he describes this one mark in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. We'll have more to say about that next week. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. He says, this one Marcus, if he comes back, he says, I want you to receive him. Well, there was a little bit of history there. Would you turn back with me to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13. Mark had not always done well. He had not always been at the front edge in terms of faithful service. He'd had a bit of a checkered track record. Now, turn back with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 15. I'm sorry, Acts 13 and verse 5. Acts 13 and verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now, it describes this matter in terms of this one, his name was John, and also identified as Mark. Well, a little bit later, they encountered some hard times. Things seemed to start well, and they went well, but then it came time to make a turn and go north. And he said, no, no, I'm headed back. I'm going home. It's more secure. I like the smells. I like the food. I like the people back home. I'm headed back home. And so he heads back home. Now go with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. They've had the Jerusalem Council. And at the Jerusalem Council, there has been this heavy stuff that has been debated, and they've gone back and forth, and they've worked out a resolution. And in the Jerusalem Council, they agreed that these things the Gentiles would have to observe, and other things, no, they would not have to observe. And now verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take to with them John, whose surname was Mark. Remember the fellow who started well, and then he decided he needed to check out and head back home. He had to quit. Well, verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp
between them that they departed asunder, and one took the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and he departed being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. The thing became so intense over this man Mark. What are we going to do? Are we going to take him along? No! He bailed out. We're not going to take him. Not going to include him. Barnabas said, oh, we really ought to bring him along. Nope. He's done. He messed up. He's out. Done. So Barnabas ended up taking Mark along, and Paul ends up taking Silas along. And so we find about Silas and all the account there. But see, that whole thing arose because of the situation in terms of Mark having bailed out earlier. But now come back with me to Colossians chapter 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Ah, now wait a minute. Who was Mark in relationship to Barnabas? He was a nephew. And as a nephew, there was a family relationship. But Barnabas, remember, he was the son of consolation. He was the one back in Acts chapter 4 that was identified as the encourager. He was the one when Paul was a new convert, with Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul, was a new convert. He was the one that took him under wing and brought him along and introduced him and helped him. Barnabas took Mark under wing. He said, I think there's still good that he can do. I think there's something valuable for him to contribute. Let's include him. Come on, we're going to bring him along. No, he can't do it. So he took him along himself. Took him under wing, nurtured him, helped him to grow. And what do we see in this? Touching whom ye received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. Mark, who had been a washout because somebody dared to come along and encourage him and bring him along, now he becomes valuable. And Paul is saying to those in Colossae, if he comes, you receive him. Take him in. Welcome him. Embrace him. But then I notice another man that's identified a little bit further. Do you see this in verse 14? Luke, the beloved physician, this is the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the one who wrote the book of Acts. And then he says, and Demas greet you. At this point, Demas seemed to be a team member. He seemed to be somebody that was really participating and working with them. But Demas, who started well and ran well for a time, ended up being on the casualty list. Would you go over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Therefore I endure all things. I'm at verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, go over with me to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. And then he goes on. Demas, who had begun well and who had contributed so much. Yet, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, this matter, that if we suffer with him, yes, we're identified. But if we deny him, he will deny us. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There is always the subtle temptation that a person can run well, do well, serve well, and be faithful for a long stretch, and then turn away and become a casualty. That is why Reverend Timothy Toh used to quote a Chinese proverb that said, and those of you who are Chinese, obviously you could quote it in the original, in the mother tongue. But for those of us who are not Chinese, I'll translate it in English. But the phrase is, never write a man's life until it is over, because in the end, he may do something that undoes all the good that he had done in all the years before. Maybe some of you can translate that for me at a later point and I can memorize it in Chinese. But the point is, in that proverb, it is a graphic reminder that says there are those that can be teammates and can seem to be faithful, and then they become casualties. That is why, as we saw last Lord's Day, the subtlety of sin comes in. And we need to encourage one another. And so we miss people. And so if I say to you, hey, we missed you. Are you okay? And it's a genuine request. Because we want to hold one another accountable and we want to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. If you go back with me to Colossians chapter 4, you notice what he says in verse 15. Verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And then verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Here there's the matter in terms of requires working in relationship. The matter in terms of not simply personally, and the example of Mark and the example of Demas that I've given, but the matter of church to church, greeting those in other congregations and sharing the message and the ministry with other congregations and them sharing in your ministry. There is the matter where it's not a point where a church is an island all by itself. Rather, there is to be the understanding that we are part of the larger body, the body of Christ. And as such, one church, one congregation is not simply all by itself, autonomous. Yes, there's a degree in terms of autonomy and independence. But we want to work in terms of not of isolation, but in terms of service together with the body of Christ. He points out, he says, what you hear from them, share back and work together. Well, I conclude by asking you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. It requires working in relationship, we've said. Teamwork requires people, it requires shared responsibility, and then it requires working in relationship. Chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well, 1 Timothy 5, 17, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. In accountability, as God has ordained that we are to work together for advancing the body of Christ. Well, a missionary sent me a thing a while ago here that said, who flies the kite? I, said the boy. I fly the kite. It's my joy. I fly the kite. Who flies the kite? I, said the wind. It's my whim. I fly the kite.
Who flies the kite?
I, said the string. I am the thing that flies the kite.
Who flies the kite?
I, said the tail.
I make it sail. I fly the kite.
Who flies the kite?
All are wrong. All are right. All fly the kite.
What is the essence of New Life Bible Presbyterian Church?
It's Jesus Christ, His Word, and His people serving Him together for the glory of God.
I call you together in teamwork to advance the work of Christ here. Let us pray.
Our Father, that You have called people out of darkness, out of sin, out of rebellion, to Yourself, to be part of Your body, the church, we rejoice and give You thanks. We thank You for Your faithfulness in sustaining this ministry in Queen's Park. Lord, we are keenly aware that there are many open spaces in our sanctuary today. It's not that there is a lack of people outside, but Lord, we ask that You would build Your church, that You would build Your church with those that You are seeking, those that You are working in. And I pray that together we might labor to advance Your name in this community, throughout this city, and from here to the very ends of the earth. Lord, thank You for the strengths and for the families, for the individuals that You've brought together here. And I pray that we will vigorously and faithfully look for how we can encourage one another, how we can strengthen one another, and how we can help to reach out to others who need to know You. Build Your church with a mighty hand, O Lord, in this place for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.